Let us read the Word of God as it comes to us in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. And we read verse 35 to 45. Let us read with attention and reverence the Word of our God. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and one the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In a poor country, far from here, a young man went into a way of crime. He had the wrong friends, and they got him step by step into a way of crime and wickedness. It started with small crime, and it got worse and worse. For him, there was no law. He wanted to be free. He wanted to do what he had in mind. He was his own master. There was no law applicable to him. He could do whatever he wanted. That's what he thought. But as always, crime will be caught. And he got caught, brought before a judge, and he was sent into jail. And he had to serve for many years. However, in this country, there was an opportunity to pay a high amount of money to get a prisoner free, a ransom. His mother was a poor widow. She didn't have money. She convicted his crime, but she still loved her son. And she decided to work as hard as she could, baking bricks at the banks of a river, working from sunrise till sunset as hard as she could. And when she came to visit her son, he could see her fragile body getting weaker and weaker. He could see her clothes were torn. He could see the stained blood on her hands because of the hard labor. And he could see the love in her eyes. She convicted his crime, but she still loved her son, and she kept on working. At a good day, she made enough money to pay the ransom, and he was a free man again, released from prison. Soon after that, his old friends came to him to convince him to continue with this life they had lived before. They were brothers in crime. He has served his time in jail, so he could pick up where they left. But he replied, "I cannot do that." "Why? Why can you not just continue what we used to do before?" And his answer was, "My freedom has cost blood. My freedom did cost the blood of my mother. I cannot return to this old life. I cannot. It has cost blood." My dear believer, this story is also the story of every believer. In captivity of sin, you couldn't release yourself. You could never in your life pay the ransom to be set free. But the ransom was paid for, and you were set free. And that will have the major difference in your life, doesn't it? Your freedom has cost blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who convicts your sin, but he loved his people. And he gave his life to pay the ransom for his beloved people. So they would be set free. So they would live a life of freedom, free from captivity, free from sin, close to him, in his honor, going his ways. Friends, let us this afternoon consider the text we have read, and we actually will read through our section together. But the focus will be on verse 45, where we read, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Thought and bought by the Son of Man. And we will consider the desire to rule. And we read that in verse 35 to 41. This unstoppable, this strong desire with his disciples to rule. The call to serve. That's what we read in verse 42 to 44. And then third, why Christ came. Verse 45. What a blunt request James and John had when they came to Jesus. Read with me verse 35. They came to him and said, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." How dare you to ask this question to Jesus? They begin by saying, "Master." But if you read and listen to what they say, they don't treat him as a master. They treat him as a servant. In more modern translations, we read, "We would you to do whatsoever we want." Let us not judge James and John. Is this desire not in all our hearts sometimes or often? That we would have a God who would do whatever we desire, when we need it, and whatever we need, we can ask for, and he will provide. I'm afraid many Christians have a view of God that is according to this: a God who will always provide whatever they want, whatever they demand for, whatever they claim. A God that gives us a carte blanche. You can just sign an empty check. You can just fill in whatever you want and God will provide. We have a sovereign God, an almighty God, a God of holiness, a God, if he would show himself upon us, we would not live anymore. A God who would be a burning fire in his wrath. We would not be able to stand before him for a split of a second. Let us always show reverence before this almighty, righteous God. The request of James and John was brought to Jesus in a very sly and crafty way. Because we read in Matthew 20 that they did bring their mother. They didn't just went themselves, you would say, as men, you ask it, face to face, looking each other in the eye. No, they got their mother involved, and their mother is asking it on their behalf. That is very crafty. If this request would be rejected, they could blame their mother. She asked, we didn't. And if the request would be granted, they had all the benefits. Now, what would we have said if this request came to us? But Jesus gives them a meek answer. No rebuke. He doesn't say, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Nothing of that. He gives them a gentle reply. Verse 36. "What would ye that I should do for you?" Upon their offense, their blunt, crafty request, comes this gentle answer. "What would ye that I should do for you?" That teaches us that even if we approach the Lord in not a perfect way, he is a gentle God, and he hears your cry. And don't be afraid that if you don't have the right words, or you cannot pray in the right way, or you don't have the right approach, cry out to him. He is a gentle God. Jesus is a loving, kind Savior. Notice that James and John came to Jesus when the other 10 disciples are away. We can read that in verse 41, when the 10 heard it. So at this moment in time, verse 35, the other 10 were maybe just at some distance. They didn't know. James and John wanted to have a preferential treatment. And they had discussed who would be the most in the kingdom of God before. So this time they think, let us just ask Jesus privately. The best privileges. First come, first serve. Consider the timing of this question to Jesus. Jesus had just spoken about his suffering, his death on the cross. Let's have a look. That's what we read. He has spoken about his suffering in verse 32 and 34. I lost my note. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Jesus went before them. They followed him, were afraid. And then he says in verse 33, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him. And the third day shall rise again. And there ends verse 34. And in verse 35, they come with a question. We want you to do whatever we desire. And you know, this was not the first time Jesus spoke about his suffering. He has said it before. Mark 9, 34. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. The chapter before that, in chapter 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark 8:31. So three times in a row Jesus tells his disciples about his suffering, what was going to happen in Jerusalem. These words still echo in their ears, and yet they think of themselves. They thought it was the right time to claim their position. They expected an earthly kingdom. They were going to Jerusalem, and there it was all going to happen. Finally, Jesus would take up his public role of king. They were under dominion of the Roman Empire. He would defeat the enemy. He would be the Messiah. Finally, the time was there. But they come to him with the wrong reason and the wrong attitude. And yet, there is no rebuke. They ask for a key role. They want to be Jesus' vice presidents. They were the closest disciples of Jesus, so they thought it would be fair to claim a preferential treatment. This is the right time. They hear about Jerusalem, and there it will happen. Let's make sure we claim this position first. We maybe recognize some of this in our own hearts, in business, sometimes even in church. That we want to be the first. That we want to have this promotion. That we want to have the key position. And we claim it. We deserve it. In chapter 9, the disciples had already a quarrel, a debate on who was the greatest in the kingdom. Chapter 9. Verse 35. They did this already discuss, and Jesus told them that it is about to be a servant, but they didn't learn. They were short-sighted and selfish. Maybe you do recognize some of this attitude, claiming, demanding, expecting that God would give you what you think you deserve, what you want, at the time you think you need it. Especially in our culture, it's difficult to be patient, to wait upon the Lord when He provides it at His time. There is this old experiential saying in Dutch churches that our watch often is ahead of time. That we think now it's the time God needs to help me out, but it's not God's time. He will help us at His time, his way, to his honor. James and John suffer from what we could call selective listening. And children, you maybe understand what I mean. If your mother asks you to clean up your room, and when you do, you get an ice cream or a hamburger, you maybe only recognize and remember what is promised. You get this ice cream, you will get this hamburger, but you just ignore and forget that you first need to clean up your room. That's what we call selective listening. We just pick what we like. And not only children do that, I think adults do it more often. We remember what we like, what is in our benefit. Did James and John do the same? Did they probably hear about hundredfold? Look at verse 30. In verse 30, Jesus says that they will receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, land. Was that the only thing they remembered, this promise? And they realized they are maybe just a few hours' walk from Jerusalem. This is now going to happen. Now it's the time. What a question they have. Remember, the first thing they say is not really a question. It's more a demand. We want you to do whatever we want. And here comes the question itself. Grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, some would say glory, that would be the kingdom of heaven. They ask for the supreme, the key position in heaven. But if you consider what we read in Luke 24, when Jesus had suffered and died and raised again, on the way to Emmaus, these two disciples said, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Hopeless. If we consider this verse, we could conclude that at this moment in time, in Mark 10, the disciples expect an earthly kingdom. The Roman Empire will be defeated, and the Messiah will be on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And there will be a time of wealth and peace, an earthly kingdom. Do you sometimes expect an earthly kingdom? Wealth and peace on this world just for the days we have ahead of us? Or do you look further? Do you look beyond the horizon? Is the best yet to come? The celestial city, the Jerusalem in heaven, is that your home? Do you long for that kingdom? Do you desire to be with the King in heaven? At his feet. What a devastating request. They want to sit at his right hand and left hand. It's a shock to realize that they actually don't desire Christ, but they desire the blessings Christ can give. It's not about him, it's about the seats next to him. It's selfish. They want to have the highest possible position at the right hand and left hand of Christ. And what did Jesus teach them in Mark 8? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So plain, so simple. Deny yourself and take up your cross. It's not about us or James and John to lead. It's about to follow him, denying ourselves, not claiming any position for ourselves, any key role, a preferential treatment. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. Still, Jesus doesn't show any anger after this request. No anger at all. Love and patience. He is a God of loving kindness. And he speaks about the cup and a baptism. You know not what you ask. He is mild and meek. You don't know what you say. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And at that time, they had no idea what this cup meant. But he knew. He knew what was in the cup, my friend. He knew that this cup was full of the wrath of God over sin. And he knew that he was the only one who could empty this cup to drink it to the bottom. He knew that he was the only one who could save sinners. He was the only one who could redeem and pay the ransom. Ye know not what ye ask. The cup is a picture of the wrath of God. The baptism is a picture of the suffering going down deep, going down. The water would even go over him, suffering into hell. And what do they say to Jesus when he asks them, can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? Look at their answer. We can. And in Greek it's even just one word. He shows them meekness. He shows them love. He shows them patience. And they answer just with one word. We can. Self-confidence. Trusting their own strength. Their own abilities. Do we recognize that in our lives? We like to be independent. We like to be strong, stand on our own feet, managing our own matters and own concerns. We can, but we cannot. And James and John cannot. And then Jesus predicts their suffering. And we know from Acts 12 that James would indeed be killed for the sake of Jesus' name. And we know from Revelations that John would also suffer for Jesus' sake. The Lord Jesus knows, and they have no idea what's going to happen. He explains that in his human nature, it's not to him to give these key positions they ask for. It's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. The 10 disciples are displeased. And we could easily assume they were very angry. They did discuss this before. And they got a lesson from Jesus upon this. To be humble, to serve each other. And now two of them, in a crafty way, approach Jesus again with this question. And we can imagine that easily the temperature goes up. The brethren get angry with each other. And they will end up in a conflict. And Jesus intervenes. We know from what we read that they were just at a distance from Jesus, because he called them to him. So they realize they shouldn't have this debate again while Jesus is with them. But he calls them to them. What a wonder it is when Jesus calls us to him. And he still does. When we are on the wrong track, on the wrong way, he calls us to him to speak to us, to look in his eyes, to realize that he is the Redeemer, to embrace him with arms of faith. Jesus intervenes. He knows man. He knows us. And he explains that in the world it's all about power, dominion. When you are a self-made man, others serve you. You don't serve others. That's applicable to our society. Your success is measured not only by the amount of money you've got, the shares, the stock market. It's also about how many people serve you, how many people you have under you. That's what they say in Europe, under you. But so shall it not be among you, Jesus says. It must be the opposite. It's not about having others serving you, it's about you serving others. He knows, and we should know, that power is very dangerous. Power in the world, but also power in church. And I think we should regret a lot of troubles that have been caused by pride and power in church, when power, biblical power, is abused. Biblical leadership is about serving. Serving others rather than others serving us. There is this huge contrast between the world and the church, the kingdom on this world and the kingdom of heaven. And if we read in verse 43, shall not be among you, you want to be great among you, shall be your minister. Now, the word in Greek that is used for minister means someone who is a waiter, like in a restaurant, serving you, giving you food. In verse 44, we see the word servant. That's even going more down. The word used here is slave. So Jesus goes step by step further. You even should humble yourself so far that you are the slave of someone else. That's against our flesh, isn't it? Being great, it means the first, the foremost, at the front, probably at the front page of newspapers, Business Week. Then you are the first. But Jesus turns it around. He turns it upside down. It's according to his rules. It's his kingdom. And in his kingdom, his rules prevail. They should follow his example. Jesus is telling them, you are on this ladder, going up, looking for the next step, higher on the ladder. But Jesus is on the same ladder, going down. And here they cross each other. And Jesus says, down, my friends, down. Serve, be a servant. They still don't understand. They think in maybe 6 hours' time, the kingdom will be announced. And then Jesus needs rulers, so we are ready. But they are not. A servant is not more than his Lord, says Jesus in John 13. The disciples are slow to learn, but Jesus is patient and gentle. He knows man, and he knows us. He is meek. Learn of meek for me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Give up your desire to rule, to be the first, to be the most, to have others to serve you. Follow his footsteps. The disciples have no idea what's going to happen. They expect that in Jerusalem, this kingdom will begin. They expect a wealth of a king will be given to Jesus. But my friends, he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And that's the price of a slave. They expect in Jerusalem an honor guard. But he would be rejected. Away with him. Crucify him. The disciples think that Jesus will be applauded. But he will be mocked. He will be humiliated. Hail, King of the Jews! They expect that he will be anointed. But he will be scorched and spit upon. James and John think of a crown of gold. But Jesus will get a crown of thorns. A triumphal march through the cities of Jerusalem is what they think will happen. But instead, he will be driven through the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on his shoulders. They expect food and wine in abundance, a feast meal. And Jesus will get vinegar mingled with gall. Finally, Jesus will step upon his throne. Oh, my friend, but he would hang on a cross of Calvary. They think they will be at his right and left hand. But Jesus will hang between two criminals, two murderers. Oh, they think that he will be surrounded by all in this kingdom. And yet, he will be left by all. And he will finally be forsaken by the Father. The disciples don't know that this will happen. But Jesus knows. He knows, and yet he doesn't turn away from Jerusalem. He goes willingly. He goes to do the will of his Father. He goes to pay the price in full, to empty this cup of the wrath of God, to redeem sinners like you and me. He paid the ransom, my friend. Voluntarily, he gave a sacrifice. And he was obedient to do the will of the Father. In verse 45, we read the reason for the exposition of Jesus about serving, being a servant to others. For he gives the reason by this word. He gives his own life as an example to us. For the Son of Man. He doesn't say the Son of God, the King from heaven. He doesn't say I or me, the Messiah, the King of Kings. He calls himself the Son of Man. It's a messianic term. He came to this earth to become a man, to take up our nature, to live a life of perfect obedience, double obedience. He did do everything according to the law of God. He did do everything that was in the will of the Father. Because he loved his people. The Son of Man. If there would be anyone who deserves to be served, it would be him. And yet, he doesn't want to be served in the way we read here. He wants to serve. He wants to lay down his life. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to pay the highest possible price, his own life, his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse you, my friend, from all your iniquities, from all your sins. Is this blood precious to you? It's about our guilt, our sin, our captivity of Satan, our choice for darkness and death. We sold ourselves into bondage, and we are in this jail we started with this afternoon. We can never pay this ransom, not in all eternity. There is only one way to be set free. You can only be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, by this precious ransom of the Redeemer, the Son of Man. Oh, do you see it? Do you embrace this with arms of faith? Redemption. Charles Hodge gives a good definition of redemption. It is deliverance through the purchase price of the blood of Christ from the power and the consequences of sin. So often we think only of the consequence of sin. We have deserved damnation because we have sinned. But sin has a power over us. Have you ever felt that power? Have you ever felt the chains of this power around you? That you cannot do what you wish and what you desire to do, to live a life of holiness? This power of sin is so strong. But how gracious God is, that this redemption, this price, can set you free from the consequence of sin and the power of sin. He came in place of a ransom. That's the price to be paid to set a slave or a prisoner free. A ransom for many. Instead of, he took the place of his people. He exchanged with us, believers. A ransom for many. Not all. Not all will be saved. That's the truth we have from Scripture. And we should be honestly speaking the word in love. Not all will be saved. But let us not limit the riches of the gospel, like some do, that only a few, only one in a city will be saved. The ransom is also abundant, like we have heard this morning. Many, many will be saved. In Isaiah 53, we also read about many. Therefore, I will divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Many will be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save all men on this earth. But by his providence, only those who are elect will be saved. But let us not start at the wrong end, like we sometimes do. Maybe one of us here is struggling with that, always concerned about election. What if I am not among the elect? What if I'm one of the reprobate? I can be in church for 80 years and it will not help me because I'm reprobate. My friend, give the secret decisions of God into his hands and live with his word. The word that calls you to repent. The word that tells you that he came to suffer, that he came to seek and to save many, that he came to live a life of obedience, to lay down his life, to empty this cup of the wrath of God in full. Believe the word of God. Don't consider the Lord to be a liar by using reasoning that only the elect will be saved. A woman once came to Spurgeon, and she was so heavily afflicted by the discussion and the question of elect and reprobation. And she told Spurgeon about her prayer to God. And she prayed, God, maybe my name is not on the list of the elect, but God, in thy mercy, would thou please add my name to it. And Spurgeon knew this dogmatically, this was probably wrong, but her prayer was a cry out to God, add my name to those who are elect, pleading for the crumbs that fall off the table. That is faith, my friend, pleading for mercy. Don't start with election. Start with the clear, revealed word of God that tells you that he is sure, that he is faithful, that he will do what he promises, that he came to save many. Are you among those many? Is that only a question to you? Or do you know by faith that you are redeemed by this blood of Jesus Christ? That you know personally that he is my Redeemer. He is not the Savior. He is my Savior. That's the most important question in your life. How do you know? Your eyes will be opened. The chains fell off. You are not in captivity of sin. You have received light and joy in your heart, freedom, love. You've got other desires in your life, other friends, other priorities. If these old friends come to you to return into this life of sin, say with this son of the widow, I cannot, because my freedom has cost blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. I cannot live in this sin because I'm set free. I've seen the love in Christ and I've seen how high the price was to set me free. I cannot live in sin. My freedom has cost blood. He is so worth to be served, my friend. Don't waste your time. Don't live a life of your own glory. Live to his glory, under his banner. He is worth to be served. Do you love and do you serve him? Do these words resonate in your heart? Do you recognize it? Is there an amen in your hearts upon these words? You are not redeemed to be his slave. That's what is in the world often the case. In modern day, even people in large companies are used almost as a slave. I've worked for a multinational and I've been there. I know it. If you are set free, if you are purchased by the blood of Christ, you are his servant, not his slave. And you are made willing to serve him, to love him, to honor him, to live a life of holiness, to his glory, to his praise. And you don't keep that for yourself, do you? You share that with others. How could you keep that for yourself? We don't fear him in a way the world fears. We fear him, not like tyrants, but it's a childlike fear, like a young child on the lap of his father. Love and trust, that is the life with Christ, the life with the Lord, being set free. And your question will not be, I would you want to do what I want and what I deserve and what I claim? But your words and your prayer will be, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You become a servant. What wilt thou have me to do? My friend, are you living on your own account? That means that one day you have to pay the price yourself. Do you count the blood of Jesus Christ unholy? How long have you rejected the offer of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel? How long have you kept him at an arm's length? Call unto him today, not like the disciples did, but call unto him like Bartimaeus did. As we read in verse 47, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you can be sure that this call to God will be heard and will be answered. He will not send you away if you cry out to him for mercy. You will never be sent away. His promises are sure. It is the day of grace. He is willing to forgive. He is willing to redeem. He is more willing to redeem you than you are willing to plead for forgiveness, than you are willing to flee to him. It's because he loved his people. He paid the price in full. He paid the ransom so that captivated people would be set free and would confess, my freedom has cost blood. It's the day of grace. Thus saith the Lord, come unto me. Let me redeem you. Plead for mercy. Come to my throne of grace. It is still the day of grace. You are called into his service. You are called under his banner, into his kingdom, to be cleansed by his blood, to be set free by his ransom. There is a perfect match between you, sinner, and this Savior. Our need will be filled by his ransom. Our emptiness and his fullness. Our misery and his salvation. Our guilt and his prize. Our fall and his restoration. Our brokenness and his healing hands. My friend, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Let us pray.